Thank you, worship team, for that amazing worship. Thank you for leading us, and thank you, congregation, for entering in. My name is Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to share with you this morning. Like I said, we're in the middle of this series called Waymaker, and Pastor Mike has been just leading us and reminding us of how many different ways that God leads us and makes a way where there feels like there is no way in our lives. And this morning, I wanted to reflect on the five and the one. The five and the one. You know you're from California when you put the in front of every highway. And when I first came here, I thought, what is this, an SNL episode of the Californians? And it was just so weird. And now, like, I can't even say the 210 without the. You know, and when you're going to Dodger Stadium, you take the 210 to the 134 to the 2, and you're there, right? But you can't even say that without saying the, like, four times. Like, you've got Tourette's or something. Like, I don't even know, but we just say it. And now that I'm a Californian, I've been here almost 7 years, it just sounds normal. And now when I go back home and people are like, take 283, I'm like, you mean the 283? And it's just weird. But in California, there are few highways that are more iconic than the 5 and the 1. And these two highways couldn't be more different. The 5. It is the way to get to San Francisco. You know, you hop on this massive, you know, amount of concrete and humanity of all these people just who don't even stop. We just, here we go to San Francisco. You just kind of ignore the middle of the state, and not that it should be ignored, I'm just saying that's what we do. And, you know, it's, you know, you get there expedient and as quickly as absolutely possible, 8 lanes of just masses of people, you know, and you might have to make one stop for the kids and gas, and you get back on, usually at Harris Ranch, but you just fly, and, you know, until you get to the Grapevine, and then you just sit. But, you know, that's how you go. And especially for those of us from LA, you guys sometimes might take the pass and up and around, then connect to the 5. But, you know, it's just the way that you get there. And then there's the 1. Then there's the 1. Yeah. When you want that scenic, idyllic drive that's in every car commercial, the cliffs flowing down to the ocean with the sunset over here and Hearst Castle up here, and you've got the sea lines and just basking in the ocean. And if you go just at the right time, you may even see some whales out there. And it's just, you know, this is what you've got, the 5 when you want to be prudent, and you've got the 1 when you want Robert Frost's The Path Less Traveled, right? It's the modern day equivalent of the 2. Or of the 2 paths in the woods is the 5 and the 1. And so this is the journey of life, right? And, you know, those of us who want to, you know, we want to get there quickly at work, but when we're for work and for pleasure, we take the 1. And it's this amazing thing as you go up through Big Sur, and if you've never done it, you got to do it. You know, it was one of the things that was on our bucket list when we came out here, and we took some time and we drove the 1. And we've got to do it again. In fact, we really need to do it on a motorcycle or a convertible or something, a Jeep with the top down, where you can just really enjoy the beauty of the ride. And it's even better if you're not driving. You know, you don't want to fall off the cliff. But, you know, take your time and stop at a couple of the coffee shops and a couple of the drives. And it's unbelievable, these two roads. You know, and that's what we expect life to kind of be like. You know, one of those two paths. But what we never expect is that when we take the path less traveled, like Robert Frost, we expect the 1. What we don't expect is winding up lost in the desert, broken down somewhere on a dead-end, dusty road going, this was not on my GPS. But yet so often, that's where life actually takes us. I was just talking to Jen this week, and I said, you know, when we took I never wanted the 5 for my life. I wanted the path of the road less traveled, but I never expected it to take us here. I never expected us to take us to brokenness, to disorientation, to being crushed, to experience the silence and the lostness. We signed up for adventure and the scenic route, but this sure wasn't what we signed up for. I don't know about you, but all of us have been there. At some point in your life, you have experienced being lost in the desert. And I don't know if you're there right now. Some of you probably are. And you can think of exact experiences or exact things that you're facing right now in your life. Pain, disorientation, loneliness, joblessness, brokenness. Our church takes these prayer requests. And as your pastor, I want you to know that every Wednesday during staff meeting, we take these and we pray over these. And I know that some of you are going through some very, very difficult stuff. And here at church on Sunday morning, we put on our Sunday best. And some of us, maybe if you're in your life group, you may know of somebody else's pain, but you probably don't know everybody's pain. Because, you know, we don't want to come here to air out our dirty laundry, but in the nuts and bolts of life, life is hard. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of stuff that we're going through. And I know that it's right here in this congregation. And we lay it before the Lord and we grieve and we cry out and we say, where are you, God? Do you see me? Do you hear? And there is brokenness in the desert. Does God even care? Where are you? Maybe this is you this morning. Well, this morning, I want us to see that this isn't a new problem. That this is something that Scripture grapples with throughout all of the ages. And this morning, I want us to go back and look at Israel in the desert when they were broken, when they were lost, when they were crying out to God, and to see how God walked with his people in that season. Specifically this morning, I want us to turn to Exodus 3:7. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I just want us to look at this one particular verse. Exodus 3:7, and it's right here on the screens behind me. And it says this, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. And let me just stop right there. This is God at the beginning of the Exodus story. He's speaking to Moses and he's saying to them, and he says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I was concerned about their brokenness. In a nutshell, this is what this verse says. God says, I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. This is what God is saying to his people in Israel. This is what he was saying to them when they were in Egypt. They were oppressed. They were broken. They were crushed. And he was saying, I see you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten what you are facing. You are not alone. It may feel like you are alone this morning, but God is saying, I have seen. I see you. I see you. I see you. I hear you. Those prayers that you pray at night when you're like nobody is looking and you're alone in your room, and maybe like guys, you know, you don't like to cry in front of anybody else, but that one lone tear comes down your face and you're going, God, where are you? And God is saying, I hear you. I hear you. And then that last piece, he says, I am concerned. He is moved with compassion. He feels for his people. He feels our brokenness. I am concerned. And so God, I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. God, through Moses, delivers his people out of Egypt. Amen. Amen. And where does he take them? The desert. And I don't know about you, but I, you know, as a kid, I'm like, Why would God abandon his people in the desert? Like, you just delivered them, and then you just kick them out in the desert. Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, what's the advantage of a half deliverance? Who wants a half deliverance? You know, who wants half of a job? Who wants half of a healing? Who wants half of, you know, whatever? God rescues them from the oppression of Egypt only to abandon them in the desert for 40 years? It doesn't make sense. There must be something more going on here. And anytime you have a question about Scripture, it invites us to get curious, to lean in, to press in. God, what are you saying? What do you have for us here in the text? What do you have for us here in this place? What do you have for us here in the desert? You see, the desert is a place of desolation, disorientation, despair, disillusionment. I looked up D in the thesaurus, and there are a lot of D words that are negative. I don't know if you know this, but the list just goes on and on and on. It's a place of dejection, demise, danger, disaster, destruction, death. It's a place of destitute where we feel depressed and disgraced. What if that's not all the desert is? What if the desert is more? What if God intends the desert to be something for you and for me? And so if you feel like you're in the desert this morning, if you feel like there's something there, what if there's more? What if God had something more for the Israelites? What if the desert is a place of formation? Because you see, it's in the desert that everything in life is stripped away. Where everything that we have filled life with, the busyness, the things of life, the you know, cars and jobs and all those things that we put our priorities on begin to be stripped away, and we begin to come down to the core of who we are. And we're stripped down to just the bare minimum. But it's in this place where we encounter the transcendent, our higher power. For Israel, Yahweh introduces himself to them in the desert. God delivered them from Egypt, but he doesn't introduce himself until they're in the desert. God shows us his heart in the desert. He provides manna. He guides through the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He shows his presence in the temple. And he introduces himself, and he gives them spiritual principles by giving them the law in the desert. And he begins to introduce himself to his people, and he begins to form them in that place. You know, you see, formation, there's three quick areas. And these are not the three main points of the sermon, but I want us to catch this as we begin to move forward. There are three main areas where God forms us in the desert. The first is our character. We confront our own demons in the desert. When nobody else is watching, we're stripped down to the very core of who we are, and we have to begin to face who we are in the desert. When the going gets tough, when everything's stripped away, we begin to see who we are, and our character is formed in the desert. Second, we begin to form community. We find out who our true friends are in the desert. When things are all broken and like the prodigal son, everybody else abandons him, and we find who our true friends are. Not the ones who just want to go drinking with us, but the ones who actually care about what's best for us and kind of pick us up and walk through us, sit with us and walk through life with us in the desert. That's where community is formed. Those who reach out and walk with us. And the third thing is calling. Calling is formed in the desert. For Israel, you see, they actually had a chance to enter the promised land, but fear led them not to trust God and to back away. To not trust their identity. And so they wound up in the desert for another generation. And God began to solidify their calling. Did they really want what God promised them? Or did they just really want to flip and go back to Egypt? When the going got tough, you know, they began to mumble and say, just take us back to Egypt. Just take us back to whatever that addiction was. Just take us back. It was easier in the old days where, you know, with rose-tinted glasses, we look back and God saying, do you really want this? Do you really want to press in to that changed life? Do you really trust your calling? And so in the desert, it's a place of formation where our character, our community, and our calling begins to be formed. You see, God did not abandon them. No, God had a bigger plan for them. Something much, much bigger. You see, God got them out of Egypt, but then he had to get Egypt out of them. This is true for each one of us. You see, God's got us out of whatever situation, but then he's got to get that situation out of us. The recovery movement has this saying, wherever you go, there you are. And we can't just run from our demons because they're inside of us. Why does this addiction keep following this? Why is it every time I wind up in another relationship, the same patterns keep emerging? It's because I keep finding myself in those same patterns of problems. When we look back through our family tree, why is it that you can see through generation these patterns just keep repeating themselves over and over and over again? When I sit with my counselor, I keep saying, why do I keep doing the same thing? I keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And God is saying, I got you out of Egypt, and I've got to get Egypt out of you. This is the crux of what I want to talk about this morning. Because at first sign of struggle, when we enter the desert, we're like, I'm going back. I'm going back. I want to go back to shore. I want to go back to that unhealthy relationship. I want to go back to that addiction. I want to go back to whatever was easy. I want to go back to what was known. This is just the way my family has always done it. And we make up all of these excuses. For each of you, Egypt is different. But each of us have our Egypt that we want to go back to. But God loves us so much that he wants to forever break the habit of going back that is destroying us. Proverbs 26:11 has this very crude, kind of elementary proverb. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And if you've ever had a dog, you've probably seen this, and you've probably almost thrown up watching it. But how many times have you seen somebody else done that, and you go, that's dumb? How many of us have probably done that? Right? We struggle with this. And God is going, like, when you watch a dog and you go, come here, buddy. That's what God's saying to us is like, come here. Like, I don't want that for you. You threw that up for a reason. That was broken. Like, that was like, made you sick. And I don't want you to keep repeating this pattern. I want to get Egypt out of you. But it takes time. It takes time for character to be formed. It takes time for community to be formed. It takes time for our calling to really sink into the depths of who we are. One of my favorite things about being a dad, if any of you have ever been parents, you've played hide and seek with your child. And when they're little, it is like the most fun thing. Like, it's like earth shattering to them. And you're like, peekaboo. And they're like, ah! And they laugh and the joy like kind of bubbles up until like they can hardly control themselves. And they just love playing peekaboo. They love playing peekaboo. They're just like, I just love his laugh. This is his belly laugh of peekaboo. How many of you know why children love peekaboo? And it comes from the idea called object permanence. Object permanence is the idea that something exists when we don't see it. And the problem is with little kids, this part of their brain literally doesn't exist. And the thing about like being a parent is when you walk out of the room, the reason that children have separation anxiety and they literally freak out and start screaming is because they don't have the concept in their brain that when you walk out of that room, you literally are gone. You do not exist. And they freak out until the moment you walk back in. And so when you go peekaboo and you disappear, you're dead. And when you go peekaboo, they're like, ah, they're alive. They're back. They're here. And so for kids, like, this is a, like, we think it's a game. For them, they're like, oh, oh, thank God. Like, inside, that's what they're thinking. It's horrible. It's this is not a fun game for them. There's real anxiety here, right? There's real anxiety. And like, the joy on their faces are like, oh, oh, oh. And then we hide again. This is terrible. Right? But what you're actually doing is you're beginning to build neuropathways in their brains. You're beginning to build connections there to like when to like help them understand that you're trustworthy and there's gonna be a boo again. That you're gonna show up over and over again, and you're building this bond of trust, and that's why the game is fun for them, because you're literally building the neuropathways of trust in their brain over and over and over again. That's what object permanence is, that you have an existence outside of that which they can see. You have an existence outside of that which you can see. I admit, this is one of the hardest things in my spiritual life. This is one of the absolute hardest things in my spiritual life. That God exists even when I can't see him. And when I can't touch him, I can't feel him. He's still permanent. He's still there when I can't see him. But God is teaching us. God is teaching us that he is permanent, that he is there. And this is what he takes Israel out in the desert to do, to begin to help them spiritually mature, to build the neural pathways of trust in their brain, that even when you don't see me, I am still here. Yes, there will be manna every morning. You can trust that. And even when it's gone for that day, there will be more tomorrow. But you have to trust me not to take for 2 days. That even when you can't see me, I am still in your presence. We have been singing this song in this series called Waymaker. And in the song, it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. A simple truth, but it is one of the most profound and hard things for us to grasp in our lives. That he's working even when we can't see him and even when we can't feel him. That God is at work in our lives. Back to that earlier verse. God is with you. He is who he says he is. And you can trust him. And there is no separation between when God says, I am concerned, to that which he will do. His heart and his action are one and the same. His heart and his hand, there is no separation between those. When he says, I am concerned, he is saying, I am working. And you may not see it yet, but I am working in your life. This is what God is saying. Psalm 84, 5-7 says this. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that's a desert. As they pass through the place, they will make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools or blessings, depending on the translation you have. They will go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. This is a promise that God is saying, as you are in the midst of the desert, I am with you. I am working. I will make this place, this desert place, this abandoned place, this desolate place, I will make it. I will send rain and it will spring up newness of life. Those pools will become places of blessing in each of our lives. It does not mean it will be easy. Until you appear before God in Zion. This is significant. This is just as the rains are a surprise and the showers turn the wilderness into gardens, so resolution and faith will produce a fruit for us in our lives. So this morning, my question is, where do you need to see God as a waymaker in your life? Where do you need to see that God hears you? Where do you need to see that God sees you? Where do you need to see that God is active in your life? Now, this morning, I want to remind us of something. I want to remind us that I'm not talking, there are no moral victories. There are no moral victories. I'm not just trying to give you some sort of religious cliche that doesn't work for me in my dark times. So why would I give it to you? I'm not promising that everything's going to be perfect. The desert is painful and it is hard. But what if the detours of the desert are often God's divine destinations? Wait, that's a cliche. But I'm not trying to give it, like, there's something more, like there's something that's deeper here that I'm trying to get. I want you to hear the gospel in stereo, that it's not just a cliche, but there is a truth underneath of all of this that we've got to grasp and let sink in. What I am saying is this, is that moral development means we are less concerned about winning the battle as we are about winning the spiritual war. And let me make no mistake, we are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war, and there are individual battles, and we may win or lose individual battles, and we may need grace, but you are in a spiritual war, and God is fighting for each of us, and we want to win that spiritual war. What I am promising is that the desert is hard, and it is painful, and there was slavery in the past, and there are giants ahead. And it's going to be tempting to give up and walk away from your calling and your destiny. It's going to be tempting to go back to Egypt. But what I'm promising is that God is real. And trust me, church, I am preaching to myself this morning. I need this morning, that God sees me, that God hears me, and that he is active. And that there is something beautiful out in the desert if we will allow him. There are no moral short-term victories, but there is a war, and that God will win. Isaiah 43, 15 through 19 says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. He is talking about bringing them out of Egypt. Who drew out the chariots and the horses and the armies and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again at the bottom of the sea, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. This is Egypt. Do not dwell on it. And then he says this verse that you have all heard and that you know, but let it sink deep into our heart. Verse 19, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And the answer to that is no. Most times we don't. Most times we miss it. This is what we need to be on our knees for, saying, God, help me to perceive it. Help me to see it. God says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. How many of you need this reminder this morning? How many of us need this morning? God, give me eyes to see what you are doing. I'm broken. I need something this morning. Help me to see. Help me to see. Help me to see. This morning, I have a challenge for each of us. I have a challenge for each one of us. When I was a kid, my dad used to like do this thing where he would come up and he'd be playing with me and he'd come up to me and he'd be like doing this thing and all of a sudden he'd reach around and he'd be like, whoop, a quarter! and he'd pull it out of my ear. And it was like the most amazing thing because I never felt it in my ear. I was like, huh, Dad pulled a quarter out of my ear. And it felt like magic. It was mystical. I didn't get it. But the thing is, how many of you ever, just by the way, how many of you ever remember your parents doing that? Or maybe you did it to another kid and you see the wonder on their eyes? But let me ask you a question. Did that quarter exist? Was my dad magic? Did that quarter exist before he pulled it out of my ear? It did. And when he made it disappear, did it still exist? It did. It only seemed like magic. The only difference was what I as a kid was aware of. This morning, in the same way, God exists whether you can see him, whether you can feel him or not. And during this final song, in just a minute, the worship team is going to be leading us in a song. I've placed some offering plates up here. And I'm going to invite you to do a bold thing. There's a bunch of quarters in the offering plate. And for the first time, I'm going to ask you to come up and take money out of the offering plate. And I know it's weird. I invite you to do it. And here's why. Because I invite you to take this quarter. For you millennials, this is money that you can carry in your pocket besides a credit card or Venmo. And I want you to carry it around this week. And every time you put your hand in your pocket and you feel that quarter, I want you to be reminded that God exists. And I want you to, but as you take a quarter, I want you to think about that thing in your life that's a desert. That thing that you're just laying before God. Your prayer request this morning. Some of you have prayer requests that you're laying before the Lord. For me, it's Shelby, our foster son. And I need to be reminded of this verse right here. I'm gonna put it up on the screen. That says, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of the desert, in the midst of this, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of cancer, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of porn and sexual addiction, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of loneliness, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of joblessness, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of the prodigal son, be still and know that I am God. I don't know what your quarter is, but as whatever that thing is, every time you put your hand in your pocket, I want you to just say this phrase over and over and over again. Be still and know that I am God. And whether you do that 10 times a day, I don't know. Every time you put your hand in your pocket, be still and know that I am God. That there is an object permanence to God, that he is with you in the midst of your brokenness, that he is the way maker and that he is making a way for you this morning. And so as we sing this last song, that you can build your life on this firm foundation, that you can build your life on this truth, that he is making a way, that he is with us and he is before us in all things. He is there. It's permanent. It's worth building your life on. So this morning, let me pray. And after I pray, I'm gonna invite you to all stand, sing the song, and then you can come forward and just take that reminder to carry with you this week. God is with us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the fact that you are with us and that you're not just playing peekaboo to be mean, but you are building us up. You are maturing us, that you are doing something deep and profound, that you are building neural pathways in our brain that help us to trust you. Trust you to step out, that this is worth building our life on. And God, whatever it is this morning that quarter represents in our life, that it is worth that it is worth risking and trusting again. And if we're afraid to step forward and to just acknowledge that we have needs, God, that we can trust you. And maybe we're here this morning and we're not a Christian. And we're not even sure if you exist. God, I pray that you would help us to just give it a try this week. To give it a try that there might be something that God is speaking to us. But just like he was present for Israel thousands of years ago, that he wants to say something to us this morning. So God, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray.